say. I hope you'll learn the chorus to that song because we're going to be singing it during the sermon. Anyway, sometimes you come across scriptures that, well, they really don't need any comment. They just speak to you. They just lift you up. They just grab you and let you soar. And I'm about to read that. One of them that I believe is this is from Romans chapter 8. And it goes this way. What then shall we say in response to this? If God be for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God, who is also interceding for us. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face all death all day long, and we are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God. Those are great words. I can see Paul writing, and it's going to be our memory verse, continue over from there. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And when I have God on my side, and by the way, if you're in Christ Jesus, God is on your side. If you're not in Christ Jesus, God is against you. Okay? Because you're against him. Not that he doesn't love you. He wants you on his side. But if you're on his side, who can bring a charge against you? No one. Who can separate us? No one. So Paul says, I can do all things through Christ. He strengthens me. However, I want to point out something to that. That's in Philippians chapter 4, verse 3, or chapter. Okay, you got it. What I didn't give you the verses before, because I get to tell you, I like doing that too. That way you get my paraphrase. The words that come before these words, Paul says, I have learned, I know, I can. I learned. What would you learn? What is there for us to learn? When you become a Christian, you come with nothing. You're a babe. Everything that you had before needs to be set aside, painted with hidden. It's not in direct alignment with what God wants and what he's looking for. So he says, we have to learn. So how do we learn? And after we learn, then we know. You pass through things, and life gives you experience, and after you've had experience, then you say, now I know. I may have not known before, but I know now. I can tell some stories about that. And after he says, I know, then you can say, now I can. How do I know? Well, that's in James chapter 1. Yeah, there are other verses, but I just chose this one because I think that it really helps us out. How is it your joy, my brethren, whenever you face trials of many kinds? Trials is the word testing. Oh, we like to have a test in school. We walk in and say, there's a test. Oh, no. No, I didn't prepare. That was most of my school, anyway.
you change. Because you know the testing of your faith develops perseverance, strength, courage, endurance, perseverance. We talked about that downstairs in Sunday school. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete. So there's the agenda. There's the structure. This is how we get from point A to point B. I want to be a man of God. I want to be complete in God. I want to be effective for God. I want to be able to let Christ shine through me. How do I get there? I didn't start there when I became a Christian. I was just a baby. But I had to learn, because you learn through trials and testing. And by way of those things, then when perseverance, because you make those things and you work your way through them, it develops perseverance, and the final work of perseverance is you are now mature and complete. So in the song that was sung, I Can, I Will, there are three divisions. And I'm just going to use those three divisions to take us down the pathway of trials, and perseverance, and maturity. The first one we encounter in the song is the story of David and Goliath. I often ask my daughter, when it's time for me to preach, boy, I can't think of anything. What should I preach? Why don't you preach Daniel and the Lion's Den? Every time I ask her, she says Daniel and the Lion's Den. So here I am, Daniel and the Lion's Den. I want to talk to you about Daniel and the lion's den in the second verse. And then the third verse, we'll talk about Paul and Silas. So let's start with David. This is found in 1 Samuel 17. Let me give you something that you get in Bible basics. And put all your Bible basics, you people, you remember this, right? No, you don't. But anyway, I'll tell you anyway. Everything that happens to David before he is a king is in 1 Samuel. Everything that happens to Daniel after he is king is in 2 Samuel. So if I want to read about King David and Bathsheba, what book am I going to look in? 2 Samuel. If I want to look at for David and Goliath, what book am I looking in? 1 Samuel. Good. You passed test number one. Here's your test. You got it. Here's the second part. How old was David when he went out to fight with Goliath? I know, you don't know, so I'll tell you. Well, you had to be at least 20 to be in the army. He had three brothers that were in the army. Where's David? He's home, home and sleep. So what do I know about him? He's under 20. So what's another good number? 17. He was 17 years old when he went out to fight Goliath. How do I know that? It's in chapter 17. That way I can remember where to find him. So this is my sentence for you. It's before he was king. It's in 1 Samuel. How old was he? 17. It's in chapter 17. And you can find David and Goliath. David is watching sheep. All of a sudden, God calls him and says, you know, I need some groceries taken to your brothers. We've got some greens, and we've got some cheese, and we've got some bread. And of course, this is probably an exciting thing for him. He gets to leave the routine and head for the battlefront, find out what's going on. I mean, this is really a good thing for the 17-year-old. And when he gets there, the battle is going on. Well, I thought it was anyway. No, there's not really any battle going on at all. They're all lined up looking at each other. They've been lined up looking at each other for about 40 days. What's the deal? Well, the deal is there's someone that's coming out into the valley between them. He's over 9 feet tall. He's got all this helmets and glass and all this stuff, and we're told the weight of it. His helmet alone weighed 125 pounds. Big guy. And he's saying, you know, tell me your name. I'm here. Fight with me. Let's see what kind of attention you got. David arrives with all of that going on, and pretty soon he starts asking questions. He's pursuing this a little bit. And his brothers, of course, saying, "Hey, David, go back home. You know, we know what you're about. You know, just stay out of it. Big brother talk." And he said, "You know, hey guys, you're letting someone out here defy the living God. There's someone out here defying God of Israel. And you're in your teeth. And every day he shows up, and no one goes down there." I have a question for you. Got any Goliaths in your life? You know, sometimes Goliaths are showstoppers. They can be family, they can be friends, they can be acquaintances, they can be on the job. People who really challenge our faith. People that put us down. People who make us feel awkward. People that say, I'm just going to back up from this. Goliaths are everywhere because the devil likes to use Goliaths. But you know, everything about a giant is a matter of perspective. Because the thing we learn in becoming a Christian and worshiping our Lord and this idea of perseverance, we learn dependence. We learn that our God is for us. And no one can stand against him, against us, even if he's 9 feet tall. He's really not 9 feet tall. Because it's a matter of perspective. You guys look different. I do too. It's much clearer with these things. These are my night driving glasses. And everybody's just looks better through these glasses. You see, it's a matter of perspective, isn't it? Okay, go to Isaiah chapter 40. Let's change our perspective before we go down and talk about who's down here in the valley. This is Isaiah chapter 40, and I'm beginning in verse 21. See that on the page. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? The fish have grown above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. Why, this is nothing but an overblown, green-filled grasshopper down there. He's not somebody we should worry about. Who's worried about grasshoppers? If God is on our side, and if God fights for me, who is God really fighting? Is he fighting a new book planet that he's worried about? Or is he fighting a grasshopper? From Saul's perspective and his people, they're hiding in tents because it's a 9-foot giant. To David, he says, "That's nothing but a grasshopper. I have already taken on the bear. I've taken on the lion. Who's he?" Oh, by the way, that reminds me. You see, the little things that you're faithful in God in are the things, are the stepping stones and the building blocks that prepare you for a Goliath. You're faithful in the little things, and then you encounter the big thing. If all of a sudden you just stepped off the curb and you chased with the big thing, we wouldn't be ready for it. But we've grown in faith. We started out over here, we've been persevering, and we've had test after test, but we did a small test. Now here's the big test. Here's Goliath. And he said, "You know, I can take the life. I found this. Don't use stone. Doesn't do much. That you should be able to throw a stone pretty good. I don't understand how you hit the front row. Big difference when you get old. That baseball line is long gone." He glanced out there, and David
says, let me at him. And he comes running down the hill to the stream. He selects any stone, five of them. He puts one in his hand. And he knows the little stream went round and round and round and round. But David's running like Goliath. What is he thinking? What is he singing? This is what he's saying. Oh, I tell you, David brought down Goliath, stone in the middle of his forehead, and then off with his head. And it was over. And all that fear was gone, and the battle belonged to Israel. And it's because one 17-year-old boy said, he's not really a giant. To God, he's nothing but a grasshopper. And then I read, you know, who can accuse it? The accuser, oh, the devil's great at this. And he uses people. These are circumstances. We get accused. If you've lived long enough, you've been accused of something along the way. Well, that's what happened to Daniel. And as I look at Daniel's life, I find that he's serving the king. And even the king recognizes that this man serves his Lord continuously. So much so that every day he goes out and comes up and he prays three times a day to the Lord. And he has exceptional qualities to the point where he's a administrator. There's three administrators. And that is all answered to them. And then the king says, you know, I'm going to make David even head over that. And everybody got together and said, wait a minute. We're going to put a stop to this guy. How are we going to do that? Well, we're going to follow him around. That's what we're going to do. They followed him around and preached him a thing back. And he said, you know what? We can't find anything to accuse him of. We have nothing we can take to King Goliath and say, look at this guy. You know, he's a corrupt individual because he's not. They had to admit that. Maybe the only way we can find something wrong with him is to find something wrong with him in relation to his God. That little King Goliath out there, and he said, you know, you really need to make a decree where no one can pray unless they pray for 30 days, they can only pray to you. And then these signs will be the law of the Medes and the Persians. And that means it can't be changed. What did Daniel do? It says, when he heard about it, this is verse 10. When he heard that, when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room with the windows open toward Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed and gave thanks to his God, as he had done before. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. So he went to the king and spoke to him about his royal decree. Did he not publicly decree that during the next 30 days anyone who prays to any God and man except the old king would be thrown in the lion's den? Yeah, so he did. Well, how about Daniel then? And where the king just went, that was his name. He'd been set up. He'd been had. He'd been found. Painted in the corner. He had no way out. He had to sacrifice Daniel. So the man in verse 15, the man of the group went to the king and said, remember, O king, according to the law of Persians, and the king. Then comes verse 16. So the king gave the order and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. Daniel had been persistent, a man of great qualities, 23 times a day, had no expectations, no anticipation. This thing comes out of nowhere. And he's headed to the lion's den. They come and go. What do you think he's thinking? What might be going through his head? Well, I think we know. God is for us, there's no one against us. No one can convict us. No one can stand before our God. In fact, I haven't taken enough time to read the latter part of chapter 6. Because here, after they read Daniel out, and he says, I've been found innocent, you know, I didn't do it, I trusted in you, I haven't done anything wrong. He recognizes that, he takes all the other people, women and children and families and all, they all go in the lion's den. But then the king says this, I like this, sometimes the best testimonies for our God doesn't come from Christians, it comes from pagans. They seem to know more about my God than I know about my God. This is what the king said. This is verse 25. King wrote to all the people, nations, men of all every language throughout the land, went everywhere. May you greatly prosper. I issue a decree. This is verse 26. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel. He is a living God. He endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescued and he saved and he performed signs and wonders in heaven and on the earth. He rescued Daniel from the power of the lion. The pagan king saying that. What a testimony. Paul and Silas, they just been flogged. They were preaching. They were doing God's will. Next thing we see, they're being flogged. Well, you know what that does. We don't have to describe that, but person can die from that alone. Certainly, you're beaten to a point where you need help just to even move around. But even more than that, they drive him to the inner cell, a Roman ranking. They came and they put his feet in socks, very comfortable. Everything for them right now is wrong. Why do righteous people suffer? Isn't God with them? Can these people not understand that Paul and Silas are the instruments and ambassadors to the Lord Jesus Christ to preach his word? How would they even suffer like this? But what are they thinking? Where are they in all of that? This is amazing! Because in spite of the flogging, in spite of the chains, in spite of the dungeon, what are they thinking? I don't know what they're saying to you. Paul is the last one, which is right back to what he wrote in Philippians. It's a memory verse. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And I said, you know, in the previous verses before that, he said, I learned. I know how it came. What's your learning? God said, count it all joy when you do test it. That testing is going to produce perseverance. And perseverance needs to have a perfect book. and its perfect work will produce maturity. That's what God's looking for. And in that learning process, if you want to know all the learning that Paul did, go to 2 Corinthians 11, you'll find a whole list of all the things he suffered. It's amazing. But just in the chapter that we just read, find someone so beaten up and in a jail like that, are they singing a song? Sure. But God cannot. His event is for them, and no one can accuse them, and no one can separate them from the love of Jesus Christ. I don't care what you do to them. If I have enough time, does anyone have time? I do. Let's go to Psalm 56. We'll end with this one. There's other psalms listed there, and those are for your study and reading, but let's pick up in Psalm 56. Be merciful to me, O God, for men hotly pursue me. All day long they press their attack, my slanderers pursue me all day long. They are attacking me in their pride. When I am afraid, I will put my trust in you. In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I will not be afraid. What can mortal man do to me? All day long they twist my words. They are always plotting to harm me. They conspire, they work, they watch my steps, eager to take my life. On no account was an escape. In your anger, O God, bring down the nations. Record my lament, lift my fears on your scroll. Are they not in your record? Then my enemies will turn back. Let me call for help. Then I will know that God is for me. In God, whose word I praise, in God, in the Lord, whose word I praise, in God, I trust I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? I am under vows to you, O God. I will present to you my offerings to you, for you have delivered me from death, and my feet from stumbling. May I walk before God in the light of life. And Paul ends his life in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Those words that many of us have memorized, but we'll just read them here at the end in 2 Timothy 4. Still in 1 Timothy. I'm ready to be poured out like a drink offering. My time has come for my departure. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I have kept the faith. There is still for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord your righteous judge will award me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all those who long for his appearance. Well, you know, that's me. You know, it's a Goliath. He's a grasshopper. He's nothing. What are they? Spots and teams and prisons? No. I belong to the living God. My God is good. My God is stronger. My God will not leave me. No one can accuse me. No one can stand before my living God. I know this about the Christian life, and I hope you do too. Again, I will continue, and I will finish the fight, and I will finish the course, and I will keep the faith. Because I can. And I will. Thank you, Lord, for this morning. Lord, help our faith. Lord, there are so many things in this world that have been used as people and circumstances and just life in general. Painful things. Giants. Obstructions. Potholes. Everything in any way that we can possibly interfere and interrupt our walk with God. Help us, Lord, to trust in you and to love you with all our hearts. you are learning, you know, you can, and you will. In Jesus' name we pray.